to our series, Reasons to Believe, or Catholic Apologetics, or Fundamental Theology. My guest today, as usual, is Ron Eldred, who teaches religion at John Paul II Catholic High, as well as history, world history, and American history. Welcome once again, Ron, and I think in our discussion we've come through faith, all the discussions about many beautiful sides of the diamond of faith, and now we're talking about reason, the part that it plays in preparing us for faith, and how the Church has always respected this wonderful gift that gives us light on a natural or a human level. So perhaps we could start about reason. Can you say a few things about reason or thinking or this wonderful gift that God gives to us?
I like to preface that with a comment, though, in regard to why we spend so much time on faith. I think we spent 8 half-hour sessions on it, and the reason we spent so much time on it is because it's so important. In fact, it's absolutely essential to our salvation. So we thought, you know, it'd be worthwhile trying to get a more deeper understanding of this faith-seeking understanding kind of thing in a little bit more detail. And then, as you said, we're ready to start and spend at least a session or two on reason. And reason's sort of the other side of the coin. We need both faith and we need reason both. In other words, what we believe has to be reasonable to believe. Or we wouldn't be doing the right thing if we gave assent to it. Because we have to have a certain amount of certainty that this is true. Not absolute certainty, maybe, but we have to have, it has to be beyond any reasonable doubt.
Yet many good people would tend to say, well, faith is contrary to reason, but we believe it anyway. But we don't hold that as Catholic.
The Catholic Church has condemned that position several times over the centuries.
That it may be beyond reason.
Yes, that's the right term. It's beyond reason.
But not contrary to reason,
yes.
Okay.
So what we're going to do today then, in the next probably couple of sessions, is take a look at reason and what is it and what relationship does it have to faith. And then both of them together, though, is what gives us certainty, what makes it certain for us to believe the truths of the faith, or what God has revealed.
And this was the subject of one of John Paul II the Great's, belated John Paul II the Great's, Fides et Ratio, Faith and Reason. One of the last encyclical letters I believe he wrote, maybe second to the one on the Eucharist. I think it was the final one, perhaps.
Yes, I think that was the last one.
Okay, well, tell me a few things that as Catholics we hold about this wonderful gift of being able to think.
Well, I'll start out by quoting what the Catholic Encyclopedia of 1913 edition says in regard to defining faith or reason. Etymologically, the word comes to us through the French from the Latin ratio, which you just used, of course, in the name of John Paul's, as a part of the name of John Paul's encyclical, Faith and Reason, or which is originally the functional noun of the verb riore, I understand, which means I think. It's literally what it means when we say, when we use the Latin word for reason, riore, the verb, I guess, that means, of course, I think. And it can mean an object of thought or a mode or an act of thinking, but essentially we mean by reason the power of the mind by which man attains truth to knowledge.
Okay, and that's one of the great arguments of our culture, whether a person can even attain truth at all. That Benedict XVI had mentioned that the dictatorship of
Relativism,
that
yes.
There isn't any truth. It's just each of us makes up our own truth or our own reality. So I think we're talking about a really critical topic here. Can reason come to a knowledge of truth?
And how that came up, of course, goes back to around the 17th, 18th century when there were certain philosophers arguing that we can't know anything outside of our minds with any degree of certainty. So what happens is that that just leads and breeds subjectivism, relativism, and all those kinds of things. Yeah. Everything becomes opinion.
It's a part of the culture and the air in which we breathe today.
Oh, yes, it certainly is.
Okay, what role does reason play in our faith? And I've always liked this quotation that you're going to give us from Paul to the Romans.
Yes, I think that's the best place to begin. St. Paul says in Romans 1:18-23, concerning the use of reason to discover what God has revealed, quote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made." That's what's really critical. Perceived in the things that have been made.
So creation speaks with a tongue that it has to have a creator.
So St. Paul goes on to say, "So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men or birds or animals or reptiles."
Okay, so it's a powerful section from Paul saying that from the visible things of creation, just naturally we could come by reason to a knowledge of the invisible creator.
Yes, this is what St. Paul is really telling us here, that reason is enough to believe in God's existence and his attributes, that is some of his perfections, and what he expects of us out of our lives. We have the law of God written on our hearts, and so the Ten Commandments is nothing more than the codification of this natural law, we call this.
Kind of written into the human psyche. Yes. Okay, well, what about, isn't this, we're talking about what we call natural theology?
Yes, this type of reasoning is called natural theology because we can use it to have faith in God by using our ability to reason. But nonetheless, reason is not enough to know specifically who God is and what the commands his commands are. For example, by using reason, humans can know that God is omnipotent, that he's all-powerful, omniscient, that is, he knows everything, omnipresent, that he's always and everywhere present. We can know those kinds of things.
From reason alone.
Yes, we can know these things, yes, without God revealing them, but we couldn't have known that God is a Trinity, three divine persons. Although I have read some theologians who have tried to prove this, without by just simply the use of reason, but quite frankly, I don't think it's very successful for the most part. Not only a Trinity of three divine persons, but a God who loves us. St. Peter tells us, and we've quoted this several times already, 1 Peter 3:15, quote, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence," end of quote. And he's telling us here to be able to give reasons for our faith. That is, use our reason, use our ability to think. So we use reason to both understand and defend our faith. In other words, using human reason can make it reasonable to believe in the existence of God and many of his attributes and the fact of his revelation. I mean, even revelation itself, it has to be proven beyond a reasonable doubt that God did reveal himself. And we're going to do that later on in this, during this series.
We hope to prove beyond a reasonable doubt.
Yes. But reason provides the motives of credibility, those reasons to believe that we spent so much time on in the first few sessions, that must precede the exercise of faith and lead us to faith, lead us to it. For unless we possess natural certitude of the existence of God, of his wisdom and truthfulness, and of the fact of his revelation, we could not reasonably give the certain assent of faith to his revealed truths. It just wouldn't be a rational thing to do. God made us, you know, thinking creatures. And so therefore, he intends for us to use our minds.
One of the things always at the beginning of RCIA, Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, and the Catholic Church now since Vatican Council II, is there is a series of trying to help people see how reasonable it is to believe in God and believe in the Church, to believe in Jesus as God made man, and to believe in the Church. So that's why a person would go to an instruction class or an information class. I know a guy who came a couple of years ago, and he said, "I just came because I wanted to see what was being said, and I had no idea of coming into the Catholic Church. But the more I heard about it, the more it made sense to me, or the more it was reasonable," and he ended up really a fine convert to the Church. So this, what we're talking about, reasons to believe, can be the roadway that leads to the door of faith.
Well, those who watch the Journey Home Network or listen to it, I'm not sure if it's on the radio or not, most of the people there are former Protestant ministers, and they're real educated. These are men who went to seminary and got college degrees, and some of them have PhDs, doctors of divinity, and what have you.
Scripture scholars.
These are people, for the most part, who read their way into the church and thought their way into the church. And of course, I went through that same path myself, so I know exactly what, experience, the kind of experience they're having.
Sure. All right. We've mentioned John Paul to the great wonderful encyclical, Fides et Ratio, our faith and reason. What is the relationship? How does faith and reason act right hand and left hand, or hand in glove with each other?
Theologians tell us that the relationship is mainly of three kinds, where the role of reason is to assist divine faith. In other words, this is a role that reason does to help divine faith. Number one, reason can establish the rational grounds for believing or for belief by proving God's existence, his attributes, that is, his perfections, his authority or credibility as an all-wise and trustworthy, and by proving that God actually made a revelation. That's very important. That he actually made a revelation. Since he confirmed the fact by working, and even now, miracles and prophecies and that kind of thing, but especially miracles that testify to God having spoken to human beings, especially in the person of Jesus Christ.
So Jesus is the definitive revelation of what God wants us to know about him and about ourselves and where we came from and where we're going and how we're going to get there.
And then number two, a reason theologians give us, how reason assists our faith, is it can further reflect on what God has revealed, and thus come to an even deeper and clearer understanding of the divine mysteries. This, of course, would be an application of what we discussed in one whole half-hour session, faith-seeking understanding, that second phase of the two-phase process of developing faith and then deepening one's faith.
Cool.
And then the third, it can both show that the mysteries of faith are in harmony and naturally known truths, and can defend their validity against the charge of being contrary to reason.
Okay, so we talked about that a moment ago. The faith is not contrary to reason, even though it is beyond reason.
Yes, it's
many,
beyond reason.
Many times. Okay.
Well, I think what it boils down to is that the reason, that reason can be used to ascertain the motives for believing what God has revealed. That is, you know, the motives of credibility, those reasons for believing, which prepares the way for the will's assenting to God's revelation, moved, of course, by God's grace. Reason helps prepare the way for the infusion of the theological virtue of divine faith, which we spent, you know, a half-hour session on.
Okay, so as you said at the beginning of the program, faith and reason are two important sides of the coin, and we're on reason right now. So what is the Church itself? Has it spoken definitively in any way about this wonderful gift of reason, one of the highest gifts God has given us as human beings?
There are at least three elements to understanding what the church teaches regarding the role of reason to our faith or in our faith. First, the church teaches that human reason by itself can know with certainty the existence of God, many of his attributes or his perfection, and the fact of his revelation. And then it follows that reason precedes and leads us to faith. This is true because unless we believe in the certainty of God's existence, of his wisdom and truth, and of the fact of his revelation, we could not reasonably give certain assent to a faith to what he has revealed to us. And again, this is an application or another application of St. Augustine's and St. Anselm's model of faith seeking understanding and a movement from partial understanding to belief, which we spent about a half hour session on.
And you always wanted to stress, as you did before, it's a movement from partial understanding.
Yes, partial understanding.
Then it gets us up to the door of faith where God has to unlock
it. Makes it reasonable to believe what God has revealed. Yet, up to that point, one can still use the will to reject it.
Okay.
Yet, on the other hand, one can give assent. And then if the person gives assent, he's really opening up his soul, so to speak, to the Holy Spirit, and God infuses the gift of divine faith into his soul.
I've heard people say something to the effect, don't tell me any more about the Catholic faith because I don't want to believe it because it's too hard. I don't want to know what Jesus has taught about getting to heaven, forgive my enemies, and keep holy the Lord's Day, and live a sexually chaste life according to my state of life, married or single.
Well, I've also heard Catholics say they wish they didn't know. It would make life a lot easier.
It would make life easier in one way,
yes,
but it'd sure be more
difficult than the others.
More difficult than the others. It'd lead to chaos, and I can say that from talking to people after 54 years as a Catholic priest who left their faith, and they sure didn't find holiness, happiness, and joy in just living any way they wanted to live. So I think Jesus came to help us, not to harm us. Okay, what is the second element needed to understand what the church teaches about the role of reason in our faith, these two wonderful lights by which we guide our feet?
Well, because of our fallen human nature, which resulted in diminishing our intellects, sometimes they use the word darkening our intellects, there's a limit to what we can know about God by the use of our reason. For example, as we said a little earlier in this session, we can prove beyond a reasonable doubt that God exists, but we can't know that he's a Trinity of three divine persons who loves us. And this and other mysteries of the faith cannot be understood and demonstrated by reason alone, even after they have been revealed. And mystery means hidden, and we can understand these mysteries only to the extent that God reveals them to us.
Okay, I've often heard people object, oh, you Catholics always hide behind the word mystery. When you can't explain something, you say, oh, well, that's a mystery. But I've always tried to answer and help them say, well, it's not that. When we're dealing with God, we cannot possibly, any more than the human eye can take in the fullness of the sun at noonday, because it's so bright. It's not the problem that the sun isn't so bright. It's the problem that our eye is too small to take it in. Or you can't put the ocean into a thimble. It's not the problem of the ocean. It's the problem of the thimble of my mind. So when we're dealing with God, we're going to get into deep waters that we cannot certainly explain. And we have to rely on the wonderful word of mystery. Well, how about, Ron, the third element, that connection of reason helping us understand the faith?
The third element, the church tells us that faith and reason are both required to better understand the faith. In other words, they complement one another rather than excluding the other. This is true for several reasons. First, let's look at the function that reason plays in our faith. First, reason can dispose one to believe in the Christian faith, but it can't make one believe. It does not motivate him or her to believe. Remember, the motive of divine faith, of course, is God himself, who can neither deceive nor be deceived.
Okay, but now, so we can kind of distinguish there, it can give us reasons, good reasons,
yes,
to stand on why we're walking up to the door of faith.
Yes, and faith, of course, divine faith, is an infused virtue. It's not something that we can manufacture on our own. We can only go up so far to the door, but then beyond that, through the door of faith, that, of course, requires a gift of God, an infusion that we call a theological virtue of faith. But making the faith reasonable prepares the way to acts of the will which assent to the divine truth, moved, of course, by God's grace.
Okay, how about the second function of reason connected with helping us to the door of faith?
Well, it helps organize the truths of faith into a unified body of doctrine. St. Thomas, in other words, by using reason. St. Thomas Aquinas and others played a big role in organizing the faith into a coherent system in the 13th century. Not that there wasn't some order in the teachings of the church, but he and some of the great schoolmen of the 13th, 14th centuries were able to organize the faith in a very systematic, logical way and showed better the connections between the various doctrines and the logical consequences or things of that sort.
Which was an amazing work part of Thomas Aquinas, the Summa Theologica, or a summary of the faith up into that time in the 13th century.
And furthermore, reason employs analogies to illustrate the truths of the faith. An analogy is an expression that involves explicit or implied comparison of things basically alike, but with some striking similarities. For example, God is so awesome and mysterious that he can be described only by analogy.
God knows all things God is present everywhere like the air is present everywhere. Well, it's a comparison.
Which is an analysis, analogy.
Yeah, and all comparisons limp, as they say, but it helps us get an idea, okay?
Moreover, reason enables us to see the harmony that exists between the faith and natural truths discovered by science and other methods of seeking truth. And we're going to do quite a bit of that in this series, where we're going to take a look at science and the relationship between science and reason and faith.
Lots of times people just automatically think, well, science is one section departmentalized and isolated, and there's no connection between what faith and science teach. In fact, it's hard to be a scientist and to have faith. But the church doesn't stand by that at all. We believe that we reconcile both, because science comes from God, it's a truth from God, and faith comes as
truth
a truth from God.
Truth is truth. It can't contradict itself.
Okay. Well, what is the third reason, third function of reason connected with our faith?
Well, this gets us into the field of apologetics. Reason can be used to defend the truths of the faith against the enemies of the faith, at least to the extent of exposing their errors. And as I said, this is what we call the field of apologetics.
Okay, and that's why this series is designated as apologetics,
yes,
or fundamental theology, or reasons to believe. Okay, well, do some people work with reason and just leave faith out altogether? You were mentioning Timothy Johnson, who tries to answer people who, from reason, question the scriptures, because he's a great scripture scholar.
Yes, I think in other words, it tells us what role faith plays in our reason. It's kind of the other way around. In other words, we've been looking at what role reason plays in our faith, and I think what you're asking is, what role does faith play in our reason? It's sort of the reverse question there.
But one of the common problems is a lot of people who are even sort of professionally in explaining scriptures, historical methodology, and natural theology, really won't go on to the next step and say that faith doesn't have anything to contribute to natural theology. Would you?
Well, if anything else, faith safeguards reason from error.
Okay.
It's very easy to make an error, and I think what you were referring to when you're talking about Luke Timothy Johnson there a while ago, I'll come back to him, but reason unaided by faith can lead to making all kinds of blundering errors. All one has to do, of course, is take a look at the hundreds, and I would even go on to say thousands of scripture scholars and theologians today who ply their trade without the assuring aid of faith. Furthermore, faith aids reason in the discovery of new truths. But there are, you see what's happening, and I think the reason you made a reference to Luke Timothy Johnson, and I could add Philip Jenkins as well, and books that they've written, were they written in some detail, explaining what's happened to the professional field of theology and scripture scholarship. Most scripture scholars and theologians don't work under the auspices of the church anymore.
Okay.
There are, you know, a few, of course. Even those who teach in Catholic and hold positions in Catholic colleges and universities, it's been professionalized, just like the social sciences or like the physical science departments and what have you. And most of these courses in scripture scholarship or theology tend to be in humanities kind of courses and departments. And maybe more specifically, in a lot of cases in secular universities, comparative religion departments. But even now, some of the Catholic schools are starting to get these comparative religions. Now, there's nothing wrong with comparative religion. When you compare, you know, Buddhism and Hinduism and Muslim and Jewish and Christian, there's, and the interrelationships. Where you run into a problem is if you treat them all equal, as if, oh, they all have equal validity. Mm-hmm. And that's even now, unfortunately, done in some Catholic colleges and universities. I can kind of see why, you know, they might take that approach in a secular university.
Sure.
Where you got all kinds of students. You're not supposed to be proselytizing there, you know, and evangelizing right. as such. But so often these scripture scholars come up with all of these wild ideas a lot of times because their reference group is no longer the magisterium of the church. Their reference group is no longer the Catholic theology or whatever, or even Protestant theology, if you're talking, it's their peers, and so you're going to be evaluated and judged upon by your peers rather than by the magisterium of the church, and so you've always got to be coming up with something new, something novel.
Who is the famous Catholic priest who left the church and is always at the avant-garde of this scripture, what Jesus said, what he didn't say?
Crossan, John Dominic Crossan.
Yeah, John
you're
Dominic
probably Crossan. Talking
yeah,
about.
That's
yes.
what I'm talking about.
Oh, there's a whole bunch of those.
Yeah.
If we probably sit here and think, we could probably think of a couple dozen of scripture scholars, and many of once appeared to have faith who've lost their faith, but they're still plying the trade.
Okay.
And spinning out these doctrines, a lot of them, and these scripture interpretations that are contrary to the magisterium of the Catholic Church.
Okay. Well, we're coming to the close of our program, Ron. I found it very helpful. It looks like the countdown is on. So we'd like to invite people to stay with us as we discuss Fides et Ratio, Faith and Reason, the wonderful encyclical of Pope John Paul II, The Great of Beloved Memory. And we say to you, may God bless you always and in all ways.